Today is November 7th, and we are in class Development of Moshe as Prophet and Leader. We are in Perek Yud Ches and Pasuk Yud Gimel 18:13. Certainly one of the great necessities of leadership is to be able to delegate. You can't take everything upon your own shoulders. Right? The reason for the very prominent place that Yisro plays in our lore is almost exclusively considered a positive figure in Chazal, would you say? Has anybody ever seen Yisro's tomb? Have you ever gone there in the north? There is a magnificent. I must say, I go on these Kibbutz Tzadikim tours. I don't think there's any kever in Israel, I include Shimon Bar Yochai, that is as magnificent as the tomb of Yisro. And it's not guarded by Jews, it's guarded by Druze. Right? They consider Yisro to be... But there's a yeshiva in there? Is there minyan in there? Yeah. I dabbled there one night. It's magnificent. It is... I can't, some of these other... Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon Bar Yochai, they're a little run down. Because they get many more people. None of you, maybe some of you have been to Meron, but you haven't been to Yisro, I imagine. But part of our tour, they took us to Yisro's place. It's magnificent. I can't even begin to describe it. It is opulent and magnificent. But the Druze love him. I think we love him too. Okay? Yes?
So, two of Yisro and like the other Kibbutz of the Tanakh, how accurate is it? That
there. Yeah, a lot of those things. There are Gemaras, and there's one Gemara Bar Metzia where there's the Gemara speaks about those who go around and documenting these places. From then to today, a lot is there's tombstones in a lot of these places, but some other places where it says this is where Bilhah and Zilpah are. There's a famous Kever Rochel up north. What's that? It's Rabbi Kiva's wife. It's a big place. You get a rock down. Chavakuk is up there. You know, some had been revered by the Muslims all these years. Some of they were involved also in determining these places. And they've now, I don't know, the politics of the last 30, 40 years, since Oslo, I would say, the Arabs are destroying all these places that they used to revere for centuries. Yonah is in Iraq. Mordechai and Esther in Iran. I think that might still be somewhat protected, but Yosef's tomb was the Muslims love Yosef. He's a big guy in the Quran. And they destroyed Yosef's tomb in Shechem. It's what can I say? What's the real place? Is Rachel really buried in where we go, that big fortress now? The evidence in Tanakh is, this is quite a digression for our topic in this class, but the evidence in Tanakh is very sketchy. Very sketchy. Rachel is buried north of Yerushalayim, not south. Right? I mean, the evidence is so overwhelming. Even the Maamar Chazal that says that she had to be buried there so that when Bnei Yisrael marched with the goats from Yerushalayim, they would pass by and Rachel would pray for them, right? That's our second day of Shoshana. Well, then why go south? No, Rachel is keeping some phone tickets out for Rachel. Rachel is north of Shoshana. Why would they take a walk over? Let's go see Rachel on the way up. But that's not even, I'm not even using that. Just that when Shaul HaMelech was told by Shmuel that he would see some signs from God. He said, go to Kever Rachel, called Kfurat Rachel, near a city called Tzeltzach. And he tells him what's going to happen there, and that's north of Yerushalayim, Eretz Binyamin. Right? He tells him, it's in Eretz Binyamin. So, and that's why in Rus it says Beis Lechem Yehuda, because there are two Beis Lechems. One south of Yerushalayim in Yehuda. The Beis Lechem is today, unequivocally, in the land that was given to Yehuda. Why would the prophet tell Shaul to go all the way down, a few miles down south? He's going to be 5, 6, 7 miles down south to see these signs and then tell and then figure out whether the donkeys have been found and those sort of donkeys. So it doesn't make sense. It was right near where he is. And there's a city called Tzeltzach to this day, which is right near in that area. It's not far from where you may know where Shmuel is buried. You know, you're not even totally remote. It's past remote. So it's moving in. Driving on state road called the museum. It's Kibbutz Shmuel's building thing. I hate the fact that on the buses, because my daughter lives right there, so the buses say Nabi Samuel. What? Call it Shmuel and Nabi, for goodness sakes. It's Israel. And the bus is called, and you know, they announce the stops. Right? Gets me crazy. All right, so.
yes and
no. Yes, okay. And maybe it doesn't matter. Rachel is buried where we think she is. Maybe. Okay, so we're talking now about Yisro's connection to, that was our tangent, Yisro's place of burial is revered by Druze, but Jews go there as well. There's a place to daven there, there's a place to learn there. And if you have a chance, if you're in the north of Israel, ask a tour guide to, if you can, especially go at night. It's lit up magnificently at night. And there's nothing on it. Not Rabbi Meir Balanes, but Milba Mesa's place has been built up amazingly now. Have you been there recently? Used to be a little hole in the wall. Now it's this huge. It's big, you know, people go there and they want to put their name on good places, so that's big. Okay, so like I said, leadership requires delegation. Moshe comes down from Har Sinai, and the people want to know, you know, want to hear words of contention, and they want to hear things from God, right? They want to hear instruction. Okay, the first thing whenever we're discussing this is in our Choveret, it's section 5, Shmos 18. The first thing that any commentary to this story asks is this before Matan Torah or after Matan Torah? What's your impression? What's your sentiment? I mean, Rashi, the first Rashi introducing the story. It says that they left Egypt. They crossed the Yam Suf. Amalek threatened them. They defeated Amalek. And right afterwards, by Yisro comes out to meet his father-in-law. Moshe's wife and two kids must have gone back home to Yisro because they left with him back in Perek Dalid. But they obviously didn't make it to Egypt because here they are. Here they are when I'm coming home. I'm coming back, passing through, through Midian, right? Can you think of an event that might have convinced Moshe to send them back? Because they left with him, by Kiveim al HaChamor. This is the famous Maimon Chazal that Moshe decided I have to divorce him. Okay, stay married. But one of the most cryptic events in the Torah. She saved his life in that event. Come on, tell me how many more hints do I have to give you? She gives a bris to the parent with the second boy, whose birth has not yet been told. Right? It says he took his wife and his sons. His sons? What was it? But he just heard one son, Gershon. Gerishim, it's not the other. Now, when he comes in Yisro, it says he met his wife and the two sons. And it tells you the reason why the name. Gershom, and now this boy, this guy, oh yeah, it's a nice name. I love that name. It's my name. Nice. Okay. What coincidence. Aaron is the son of Lazar. Okay. Did Moshe know that? Right. So now we know he has two sons. Bistama, when the angel came and Moshe was in a grip and in some kind of trance, and he almost died, right? Until Zipporah saves his life by giving the child a bris. You need Torah Shabbat Pet. As much as you need Torah Shabbat Pet to know what tefillin is, the word Totafos, you need Torah Shabbat Pet to know what's going on in that story. Right? Okay, go on. So now, after sending her away, it's been a year, right? So Moshe now comes back to greet them. I must say, it's not, this is not part of leadership per se, but the way Moshe greets his family may be what Chazal used to say that he was estranged already from his wife, which Miriam didn't like. Because, he's bound to Yisrael. You haven't seen your wife in a year. Should there be a pasuk in the Torah that says, like the reunion of Yaakov and Esau, the reunion of Binyamin and Yosef, and he ran to his wife and he saw Moshe, you see them? You know what I'm saying? Full disclosure, my son just had a girl in Israel and my wife left yesterday. I'm not joining the next week. I'm going to tell you this one class. So she left yesterday. I'm counting the hours until I see her again. Right? My better husband than Moshe? Moshe understood something. And the Gemara says that there's no other person like this in the history of man. Not Ben Azai, not Ben Zoma. Is that when Moshe went back to Egypt to take Bnei Israel, he thought, I can't go without my wife. The fact that he took his wife with him means he loves her. When Aaron heard, you're taking more slaves? What are you? He goes, I'm coming to take them out. But you can't take those kids, you're putting them in danger. I don't want to travel without my wife. That's significant, guys. The fact that he took his wife with him, he didn't really know the full extent of what's facing him in Egypt. I just had this staff in my hand, and God says, take them out. I have faith that God's going to make it work out for me. Right? But he took his wife because I don't want to be without my wife. I don't want a day without my wife. But then he saw that. You see, Bahi Baderech Bamalon, I'm telling you, what seems to be Rashi, but Ravinelli too, is that he recognized that God can come to him at any moment. And you know when God came to him? When he was profoundly not ready for it. Because Gemara's Teshuvah, remember? What if when God came to Har Sinai, right? And what did I tell the people? This is anachronistic, of course, because this is long before us. But Har Sinai, God said, stay away from women for 3 days. Can't be in that state and have this experience. It will short-circuit your brain and heart. The Zohar already says that everyone in Har Sinai died. And only through a miracle did God throw their life back into them. Alright? I hope you're getting this. So Moshe says, Moshe was intimate with his wife when God gave to him. And that's what filling the truths. Hear it? Otherwise, why stay by Hiba Derech Bamalon? They were in a hotel together. Rashi writes, Al Iskei Malon. They were together. Mamash was a good husband. You nothing to be with your wife. You want to be with your wife every moment. Right? Okay? So when God, because God, God should say, oh, I see, all right, Moshe's having a little bit of this situation there. Let me wait. Hashem says, no. The word goes out when I need it to go out. Okay? And Moshe got the message. Miriam didn't like it. I'm not sure I like it either, but I'm not Moshe. Are you getting all this, guys? Okay? Miriam doesn't know. What kind of husband are you? Right? This is according to Rashi, who says that Miriam's objection to Moshe's family life had to do with his estrangement from Tzipor. That estrangement seems to be on display at the beginning of Parshas Yisro. Because it says he went to Yisro without down, he didn't need to talk, and he's held schmoozing with him and telling him everything that went on, quote unquote. Not a word about what the reunion here. I haven't seen your children in a year. You haven't seen your wife. What's going on here? Now, admittedly, it may not be the way of the Torah to tell how husband and wife reunite. The way it tells how brothers reunite. Right? Or how father and son. Which two fathers and sons reunite? Well, three. Abraham reunites with Well, I don't know. That's this midrash. But certainly, Yitzchak reunited with Yaakov after a long absence, right? Yaakov reunites with Yosef after a long absence, right? We're told about those and how they cried on each other, how they fit with. Why not talk what it's like for Moshe and Tzipora to you? Because they, well, that's what marriage is talking about. Got it? You all with me? Right? Full disclosure, Rashbam says that's not good pshat. Because the woman she was talking about was Nisha Kushit. It's not pshat that that's Tzipora. Right? Rashbam refers to a medrash that appears in a mainstream medrash. It's called Divrei Hayamim de Moshe, where Moshe was actually married to an Ethiopian princess before he came to Midian. That was his first wife. And on his way out of Egypt, he called her up and said, you know, we're free now. Why don't you join us? That's what Mary didn't like. You're married. What are you doing? He said, well, actually, that's the question the Rashbam doesn't deal with. Did he ever talk to you about her? Anyway, so you know, Rashbam is pshat. Pshat is pshat. Okay, you get it? What is it that Miriam didn't like? I don't know. I leave that up to you. According to the first opinion, Rashi is very clear what Miriam didn't like. And that's why Moshe is called humble in that story, right? Because if Moshe wasn't humble, he would have told his sister and brother all every day how different he is than men as a prophet. Right? That they would have understood why he's estranged from his father. Remember before she says this. Does God only talk to him? We're prophets too. What's the implication?
Why does he?
We're prophets too. What makes him think he's so? Yeah, finish my sentence.
So great that he has separated himself from.
Right. We're prophets too. I have a husband. You have a wife. You come home and have dinner with candlelight sometimes. You know, go dancing sometimes. Whatever. But. Right? What makes him so? So if Moshe wasn't the none of, they would have known how different Moshe is. Okay, you get it? According to Rashbam, she just didn't like him. What are you taking with you? Ethiopian princess, you've got a wife. Right? Okay. So in general, the punishment is that it's the Lashon Hara. It wasn't just about Moshe as a wife, it was Moshe as a prophet. As Moshe as a husband, it was a spouse, it was Moshe as a prophet. Right, you get it? Okay, there's a general understanding that the reason why we feel that Tzoras, you all know what Tzoras is, right? It makes your skin white. That Tzoras is the punishment for Lashon Hara because it's Mita Keneged Mita. What does Lashon Hara do? It reveals something about another person that shouldn't be revealed. So you'll be revealed. Coming up something on your skin is your outer layer. So something on your outer layer will be revealed. And the young Kohen is going to have to look at it. Who knows where it is? Could be in a bad spot. Okay? Alright, but according to Rashbam, it's a very sharp, It says, he seems to be saying that it's about your skin color that he's speaking. Get it? You hear it? So Hashem punishes her. Change your skin color. Try being white. Okay, so it could be. That's Rashbam. I'll leave that for now. Okay, so in our story, after Moshe connects with his father-in-law, it's beautiful. It's very, very nice. So give me some arguments. What's the best argument for saying this is before Matan Torah? Matan Torah hasn't happened yet. Who's reading this the first time and thinking that this is after Matan Torah? You agree? Okay. So you should always know, and I take every opportunity to bring in, as we did in the very beginning of the semester, a little more that to teach you about the portion. Ramban, Nachman Bisa, at every cost tries to stick to the chronological order of Torah. Of course, he can't do that sometimes. T- Terach dies at the end of Parshas Noach. For goodness sakes, Terach is alive in the chronology of Parshas Chayesara. Right? So it's technically out of order to say Terach died at the end of Parshas Noach. Alright, Ramban is aware of that. Ramban knows that chapter 1 of Bamidbar is the first day of the second month, and chapter 9 of Bamidbar is the first day of the first month. Chapter 9 of Bamidbar precedes chapter 1. Alright, he knows this. It's Martin Sachem that says, En Mukta Mamu Chorba Torah. We know that already. Fine. You with me? But he does not indiscriminately explain biblical texts out of order the way Ibn Ezra does over this all the time. And Rashi is willing to do it too. In fact, Rashi does it here. Look how the story begins. Let's read together, please. We're in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Mandy, please. Vahimi Macharas. Yud Gimel. Very good. Ches Yud Gimel. Go ahead.
ויהי מאחרת הישב משה לשפוט את העם ואת ויעמוד העם על משה מבוקר בחלה.
Okay. So, Vahimi Macharot, the fact that the pasuk begins and the next day, I mean, it's a nice introduction to the story. Why not just start Vayeshev Moshe Lishpot et Ha'am? What does Macharot point to? What happened yesterday? Rashi. Motzei Yom HaKippurim haya. Kach shaninu v'sifrei. Umahu mimacharat. L'macharat ridto min ha'har. You know what story is about to happen, right? He's judging the people, he's not delegating properly, he's who gives him advice. What? Don't you see why it has to be after Matan Torah? Why? Because if this is before Matan Torah, what are they arguing about? What's the mishpat? Whether this is Eivir Min HaChai or not? What are they discussing? All right, now there are dinim. Dinim is one of the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach. Right? But it's not just mishpat. They're looking for the word of God. Moshe says they're seeking advice. There are lots of them. Okay? Now there are zakenim involved, but if this is before Matan Torah, it really challenges us. What from morning to night? What are they seeking before Matan Torah? After Matan Torah, I can see they have lots of questions. Okay, just an interesting thing. If it's Motzei Yom Kippur, you know Moshe has been at Har Sinai for 120 days now, right? Psukim that describe this are more in Dvarim than in Shmos. It says Moshe said, I went up for another 40 days, and I prayed for you, and God listened, and God forgave you. Then they went up for another 40 days, and they came down with the second Luchos, right? So 120 days altogether. If you cheshbon it out, from Shavuos to Yom Kippur, it all works out. With Moshe staying down for a day, Macharos, he goes back up. It's all Rashi a few times, places in his Perush Al Torah gives the cheshbon. Okay? So, what was Moshe doing at Har Sinai all that time? Now, if Moshe, it says he didn't eat or drink during those 40 days, right? There's another person in Tanakh that says went up for 40 days before Mount Eliyahu, and it says he didn't eat either. Ah, that's some kind of real suspension of nature. Okay. What do you think Moshe was doing at Har Sinai all that time? What were you told? Torah Shabbat Peh, Halacha Moshe Misina. You ever hear that? Okay. There's no pasuk that says how to do shechita or what are you supposed to put in your totafos. Those are all things that Moshe was learning there. And if you can suspend human beings' need to eat and drink, those 120 days may have lasted 120 years. I don't know. Who knows? Who cares? All right. I don't really care how Noah got all those animals on the ark either. With the dimensions that mentioned in last week's parsha. Okay? So, But there are proofs from Psukim and Sefer Shmos that Moshe was doing something else there. Please turn with me to the first pasuk in Parshas Vayakhel. Push all the way up to Perek Lamed Hay. Vayakhel Moshe es kol hadas pnei Yisrael v'yemer alehem eila hadvim asher tzivah Hashem lasos osam. And he tells them about Shabbos before he tells them about the Mishkan, the famous halacha. The construction of the Mishkan is gufa, what defines what we don't do on Shabbos. You know that already. Okay. So Moshe gathered all the people. Look at the first Rashi. Mendy, read that one too. Rashi, first Rashi in Vayakhel. See that according to Rashi, it was a very busy day for Moshe. He caused them to be gathered. Right? So, wait a second. Our pasuk, is Rashi contradicting himself here? Because our pasuk in Parshas Yisro says Moshe was judging the people from morning to night. Right? And on the same day, wow, he gathered the people to teach them how to build the Mishkan, and to teach them about Shabbos. Well, which one? That's a busy day for Moshe. How did he fit in between judging the people from morning to night, time to teach them the laws of Shabbos and how to construct the Mishkan? And I'm sure you know the many psukim in Sefer Shmos and Parshas Truma and Tetzaveh where Hashem tells Moshe, make this like I told you in the mountain. Right? Asher Atah, Asher Arisa Bahar, where I showed you in the mountain. Right? In other words, Moshe was not only getting all the halacha Moshe Mitzinites up there, he was also learning how to build the Mishkan. Okay? Nice. That's a busy day. Okay. And in both, Rashi points out that Moshe did this mishiyarad min ha'har, when he came down from the mountain for the final time to inform the people that they were forgiven for the Egel. Okay, that's a busy day too. I have good news for you. Now let's sit and learn, and now let me teach you how to build the Mishkan. Wow. By the way, you'd think after these 120 days of not eating that Moshe would want to sit down and have a little vacation for a little bit. These were very, very, intense days for Moshe. Nope, right back to work the next day. Hope he at least got a raise, I don't know. Okay, Lamaisa, if I may just inject a two-minute pill. If it takes more than 2 minutes, I'll stop. About why Rashi insists all this is taking place on Motzei Yom Kippur, is that Moshe is doing this alone, getting the people all to come to him. Moshe gathers the people to him. Okay, let me teach you something. Moshe, and about 15 minutes ago, I referred to Moshe as the most humble man of all men. It has to be. When you get that close to God, you realize what an amoeba we are when we get that close to God. Right? You hear? The closer you get to God, the more... zero, we realize we are. So, here's the thing. There was a medrash in the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that there was a Navi, try to figure out who I'm talking about, who was so humble that he would travel around Israel to judge them. Didn't make them come to him. He would travel and he says in the story, I never got paid for anything. I never asked for any payment. He would just travel from place, that should give it away. Torah of Korach, where Moshe says something similar. You travel from place to place and teach the people about Mishpat. Which prophet am I talking about? No. Shmuel Hanavi. And the Gemara uses this as an element of his humility. So I ask, Moshe, you're the most humble man who ever lived. Why didn't you run around to the people to give them judgment? Why did you have to make them come to you? And what's the pilpul?
because it's Motzei Yom Kippur.
What?
Yeah. And that's why Rashi keeps stressing Mishayorad Minahar, Mishayorad Minahar. Right? Because the first time when Moshe was told by God that your people are making a calf, you should have known what would happen, and you are responsible for what they're doing. So Hashem says, "Raid min hahar, get down from here and stop. Put an end to. Put a stop to that." Remember what Rashi says on that: "Raid min hahar." What else he's supposed to do from the top of a mountain? So Rashi writes, "Raid from Medrash Rabbah, raid migdulasecha." Moshe, you are not a gadol anymore. You're only as great as the people. And if the people are making an egel, you are no longer what you were before. You're less. Right? You see, Moshe had a din of melech. Even Ibn Ezra says that. He be sure melech refers to Moshe, according to Ibn Ezra. Right? Elam alchim ha-shufu v'alchu b'eretz adom lefnei melech. Melech 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 ha-Yisrael refers to Moshe, according to Ibn Ezra. So, if Moshe was a melech, melech can't behave like Shmuel. And be an anav and go around, and you could be an anav in your mindset, but you can't act on it. People have to have a certain kavod for you. You can't be mochel on your kavod, no matter what an anav you are, right? So now that it's Motzei Yom Kippur, Moshe is back to being king because the people have been forgiven. You get it? Now that it's Motzei Yom Kippur, he has to gather the people to him. He can't go out to them like Shmuel. So Vayakhel, bring them to me. Parshas Yisro, bring them to me. Because now that it's Motzei Yom Kippur, he's a melech again. It's a pilpul. This is, I believe, in the Meshuchah. Okay, Vayter. So Moshe is judging the people from morning to evening. Vayar Chosein Moshe is Kol HaShehu Oseh La'om. This is the kind of thing that Nechama Leibowitz often notices. Do you know that Yisro is, every time he is mentioned in the entire Tanakh, and he's mentioned in Shoftim, he's mentioned in Shmuel, he's mentioned outside of the Torah, right? Whenever he's mentioned, he is always called Chosein Moshe. Every time. Except. Sometimes, like here, he's not even called Bayar Yisro, he's called Hashem Oselah. Here it's Bayar Chosein Moshe, right? Can you tell me why? If you're Moshe's father-in-law, that's the way you're going to be noticed. That's the way you're going to be referenced. Right? Okay. The only exception to this is back earlier in this parsha where it says, look at Pasuk Tes. See it? By Yichad Yisro. Pasuk Yud. By Yomer Yisro. Baruch Hashem Esher Yitzil Eschem. You get it? Can you tell me why he's just called Yisro in these two places?
It's a very personal thing. It's about him specifically.
So it's about him because he's having such a significant experience and sharing it with others. He's a very important person. From Moshe's strategizing very much about his position amongst the people. Right? And he is, I mean, we're going to learn that in the next class, in Parshas Baaloschai, right? You know what I'm talking about? When Moshe asks him to accompany them in the desert and go home with them. We have a good place for you. And they expect it to be right in Israel. I'm not quite sure whether Yisro actually went with him or not, but we'll see with different opinions. Are you with me? So Moshe has a great strategy for him. Remember, do you know what I'm talking about? In Parshas Baaloschai, he says, come with us, you'll be our eyes in the desert. Farshim will ask, what eyes in the desert do you need? You have a cloud and a pillar. What do you need? You have fire and you have a cloud. You follow the pillar. What do you mean? What eyes do you need? It's not the eyes to tell us how to go around in the desert. We need you to be our eyes because you see things differently than we do. You're coming from the outside. Right? As a convert, you can relate to things differently in a way that would be very positive for us. Right? I love this story also about the Jews. Last night, the daughter of someone I converted 25 years ago married the great-great-grandson of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Isn't that amazing? She was a nun before. She had a doctorate from Union Theological Seminary. And she converted to Judaism, and amazing, amazing. You gotta love the Jews, right? So here he's just Jose Moshe, because he makes it on his own. He's such a perception of things that the Jews couldn't see. He sees from the outside, okay? Because no one else thought to ask Moshe about this. All right, listen, your father-in-law is like your parent. Moshe's parents are probably dead by now. Okay? So Chosin Moshe sees what Moshe's doing. Right? What is this? What are you doing? This isn't good for you, it's not good for them. So if you wanted to ask, what advice is he offering him? It's very clear, right? But the bigger question is, why didn't Moshe think of this? Right? So I just told you that in order to fully get the Yisro story, we have to read some psukim in Baal Oscha, right? But there are also psukim in the very beginning of Dvarim. You know what I'm talking about? Do you see... You see Dvarim 1, 9 through 16? See on your syllabus. Right? You see it? There, Moshe reviews our story. You all know what Dvarim does, right? Dvarim is a Deuteronomy. It's a Mishneh Torah. So it reviews, and the first thing it reviews, amazingly, is this. Dvarim gives a little introduction. This is what Moshe spoke to the people, and it mentions some places, and it says it's an 11-day journey from Egypt to Israel. Look how long it's been taking us, but we're ready to go in. Dvarim is at practically a month before they actually went. Right? Well, they mourned for Moshe for a month, so 2 months. Okay? So, the first thing Moshe chooses to review in the Mishneh Torah is our story. You know what Moshe doesn't do in Dvarim?
Mention Yisro.
He doesn't mention Yisro. Don't be so shy. We should give Yisro a little Yishkoach, a little pat on the back. Right? And what's interesting is that the motivation for doing this seems to be for Moshe. Right? You know, we read this right before Tisha B'Av, right? You're familiar that some have the minute to read a pasuk in Eicha Tshuva? In the Torah reading. We even changed the configuration of the second aliyah because we don't want. That's really the first pasuk in the second aliyah, but I don't want to start with that. So we changed the configuration between the way we lay in during the week on Parshas Devarim and the way we lay in on Shabbos for the first aliyah. You got me? Mm-hmm. Look in your Yisro Sefer when it starts progression on the chain. But even as it may, the question is, Moshe, what's wrong? You know, Yisro gave you this advice, and Devarim, you repeat the description of how you came to appoint helpers, and, right? What would be the simplest answer? How can we give an answer? Moshe just wasn't in a magnanimous mood. Why not give Yisro credit? Unless
the people at this point know who Yisro is, this generation.
By Devarim, they certainly do, but not necessarily. You know, Moshe. I don't know if Moshe spread about, you know. I don't know if he thought that he was going to bump into them again. I don't know. depends on the Chazal. Did Moshe want to meet his wife again, even and just to tell her, listen, I sent you away, and I'm going to have to stick with that. I don't know. I'm sure he wants to see his children. His children went with him. Right? The answer I would like to suggest, and we have to just check, look at through the Dvarim and see if this passes the test, is that these are two different stories. And by the way, what's so sad about Moshe saying Echo esol baditor chachem umasachem v'rivchem that we should lay in with Eicha trap just because of the word Eicha? What a coincidence! Daf Torah today has the word Eicha. Sheol Perek Aleph does. Right? The word Eicha appears only 17 times in the whole Tanakh. All right, what a coincidence! Once in the Torah, here, Eicha esol badi. Once in Yishayahu, Daf Torah, and then Tisha B'Av, we're going to have, of course, we're going to read the big Eicha. So, I think it's this. I think it's that, especially if this is before Matan Torah, what kind of Torah Chachem Umasachem Berivchem should the Jews have? People were litigious. Everyone has a grievance. That's not a good society. You look at someone sideways, and then everyone is. Why should there be tircha, masa, riv? What do you have here in the desert? Your clothes are growing on you. You have all the food you need from the month. You have all the drink. You have the sustenance. What are you worried about? What's your tircha? What's your riv and masa? That's what we did. It was competition. It was. That is a sad part of our beginning of our nationhood. That we were contentious. That's not what Yisro was here talking about, people wanting to know the word of God. What should I be doing? It says Mishpat, but Chukim u'Mishpatim. Mishpat is more than just a court case. And just being a court case is what Moshe found wrong. In Gemara in Bava Kamma says a judge should not be chosen if he was ever involved in the losing side of a court case, where someone took him to court and he went to court and lost, because if he felt he would lose, he should have just said, okay, I owe you the money. That's a regret. It's an amazing burden. Sometimes you go to court because you really think you're right. That guy's wrong. Right. This is plea bargaining and stuff like that. This crazy stuff in this country. It's really unconstitutional, but it is what it is. But if you accept the plea bargain, I'll give you a year if you avoid the trial. You say, no, I'm innocent. I don't want to go to trial. I want to go to trial. I want to prove my innocence. And you lose in court, they give you 11 years. It happens all the time. So Yisro sees all this, and Parshas Yisro doesn't seem to be anything to grieve over. There's no grievance here, and certainly not something to sing an Eicha Trap for. Right? Pesukim in Devarim does not give Yisro credit because it's talking about a different situation. They seem to be very close together here. Okay. All right, so now let's see what Yisro's advice is, and then I want you to read something for next class. You see, Moshe says, they come to me, Lidrosh Elokim. Lidrosh, that's a very, very important statement. Lidrosh Elokim. So far in the Torah, I just have one reference to that. Who does that? Who's Doresh Elokim? Only one person so far. It has to be that terminology. Okay, I'll say the words. Now tell me quickly who it is. Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem. Rivka. When she was suffering terrible pains in the pregnancy, she didn't realize she's carrying two babies yet. says Batelech. Batelech means that she went someplace. That's why it says she went to Shem Ve'Ever. The Pasuk should have said Batidrosh Hashem. Batelech Vidrosh Hashem. But even there, the Mefarshim are at odds whether it means she prayed or that she went for an oracle. Okay. But Lidrosh Hashem, that Drosh Elokim really is my proof for why that's not the same as what Yom Tovarim is talking about. That's not what that is. When you do Tir Hamasa and Riv, you're not Dorosh Hashem. You get me? Okay. I would just close with it, that when Shaul, spoke about Shaul before with the donkeys, when Shaul died, it says in Divrei Yamim Aleph Perek Yud, he died because he did this, this, and this, and he asked advice from a witch. Ves Hashem lo dorash. He didn't doresh God. He went to a witch. You know what I'm talking about? To a necromancer. So the Radak writes in his Perush de Divrei Yamim, what are you talking about? It says he tried to reach God first. He did seek God's advice. But God didn't answer him. Then he went to the witch. So you want to say he died, part of what why he died a violent death is because he went to a necromancer? Fine. It's against the Torah. Carries the death penalty in the Torah. It's called the Balat Ovidoni. But don't tell me that he didn't seek God. He does. So the Radak answers with a very close reading. Listen to this. It says Vayish'al Bashem Velo Anohu. He inquired of God. He asked God advice. What's going to happen with the Philistines? God wasn't there. Lo ba'urim, lo ba'chalomos, right? Lo ba'nevua. Nothing worked for Shaul. So he says, okay, get me a necromancer, ve'edreshaba. You get it? The word doresh is used when he went to the necromancer, but when he went to God, what word is used? Sha'al. So it's technically correct. Elo Dorash Vashem. He was Dorash to her. The Radak says if he was Doresh Vashem, God would have answered him. He just made, let me see what's going on. God, tell me, God, what's going to happen? No, God's not answering that kind of inquiry. You say, God, please, I feel, what did I do? I know I didn't listen. Let me, please, come to me. That's Doresh Vashem. So it says the people are here. Lidrosh Elokim, Tushuni b'chiyu, says Amos. Tushu Hashem b'imatzo. Dorish God, you'll find him. But if you sha'al God, maybe you won't. Okay. All right. We're gonna. So what I want you to read is part of Yisro's advice has to do with this story, the portrait of Moses. It's the first source in your Chuvera. It's a very interesting story from. The Tiferes Yisrael. It's on both sides. You see this here, guys? It's like, it goes here, and then it goes down the next page. The next page is actually a Zohar that I want you to read also.